Thinking, what in the world am I going to say to those folk at Pleasant Hill for homecoming on October 11th? And I'm so grateful that I don't just have to make it up as I go. I'm not creative enough to come up with something for every topic or every situation that arises, but it's contained right here. And there's something that's grabbed my heart, and I want to share it with you. So I want to ask you to find your place with me in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 14 is where we're going to be today. We're going to start reading in verse number 6, and we'll finish in verse number 15. Now, I want you to tell Brother Rick Brown that you are going to be poised to have one of the greatest revivals you ever have. So if you don't have revival, it's going to be all on him. Because after I make a mess today, there's only one way to go. That's up. I think that's part of the plan. He said, get old Richie over there to preach on Sunday, and it'll go well for me the rest of the week. So tell him thank you. Make the check payable to Link Up Missions. Joshua chapter number 14 is where we are, verse number 6. The Bible says, beginning there, then the children of Judah came to Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, who was their champion, who was their spokesman, who was a running buddy with the commander-in-chief, that is Joshua. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to Joshua, you know the thing that Yahweh, or the Lord, said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brothers that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon your foot has trodden, where your feet have trodden, shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85, or that is 85 years old. As yet I am strong this day as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, and both to go out and to come in, or that is, to take care of business. Now therefore, give me this mountain. You see, that's the phrase that caught me. Look what Caleb said to Joshua. Verse number 12, now therefore give me this mountain, whereof Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fenced. And if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua, who then was the commander-in-chief, Joshua blessed him and gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim, and then the land had rest from war. Father, help us this day to see your heart in this passage of Scripture. And God, would you help us make the adjustment in our lives that need to be made, not just to be bold enough in faith to say, give me this mountain, strong enough in faith to get up and take the mountain in the name of Jesus. So we ask that you would speak to us personally this day. May this ancient word that was spoken so many years ago ring as true if it was penned this morning to us in this day and age. Be pleased is our prayer with our response to your command. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up on a farm in South Mississippi, many a day I can remember being out of sight and almost out of hearing, but hearing my mama walk out on the porch and say, "Son, get home. It's getting late." And I knew what that meant. Whatever I was doing, it was time to cease and desist and get home. And then as I grew, got a little older, got my first set of wheels, had a tendency to stay out a little longer than I should, I can remember my daddy setting me down before I would leave on a Friday night, and he would say, "Boy, you get home before it gets too late." And I'd say, "Yes, sir." And now the older I get, and my dad's done gone, and mama really would prefer me to stay out of her hair, I still hear that resonating in my soul, Brother IB. But it's not the voice of my mom, nor is it my dad. But I have this plaguing voice that says, "It's getting late. Get home." Now you see, that has very little significance if we don't know where or what home is. Where is or what is home for you? Well, if we listen to the contemporary country and western band Little Big Town, they say that it's a tin roof, a front porch, and a gravel road. Yeah, that's home to me. Feels like home to me. And you see, that's my siren call. That's what I have to resist, because if it were up to me, Brother IB, that would be my retreat. That's where I would go. I would go down a gravel road and find a house with a tin roof and a front porch, prop my .30-06 up in the corner, park my four-wheel drive out front, my John Deere under the shed, have my old bird dog next to me, and I'd let Heather stay there. She was good. And I would have no worries in the world. I'd even have Brother Carl Boyette come over and install me some solar panels, and I'd be totally off the grid. I wouldn't need anybody. I'd drill my own well, grow my own grapes, make my own wine. No, wait a minute. That's another denomination. But you see, that's what I have to fight. As a matter of fact, getting on a plane Thursday, I'll just walk around and I'll fight inside me. And Heather knows, "God, I'd like to stay here. But there's only one person who's worth it. And that's Jesus Christ." And when I get out of the strain of the emotion, I realize that home for me really has little to do with geography. And for the child of God, that's so. It has little to do with where we were born, with where we're from, or with where we are presently living. That's not home. And if you stop and think about it, that wasn't home from Caleb's perspective either when he asked Joshua for that mountain. You see, Caleb had a different perspective of home. Home wasn't where he was born, because that was in Egypt. Home wasn't where he grew up and had all of his sweet childhood memories, because that was in the wilderness, wandering around. You see, home for Caleb wasn't behind him. Home was in front of him. And you see, he wasn't talking about the home and the sweet by and by. He was talking about his earthly home. He wasn't talking about his eternal home. Oh, that's nailed down. But he was talking about his temporal home. So you see, home for us on this earth is that place. Doing what God created us to do. Now, I believe that that's true for everybody in general. But I believe, Brother Marshall, it's doubly true for the child of God. Because not only have you been born for something and somewhere, but you've been reborn for something and somewhere. So you see, the child of God is doubly purposed. So home for us is where God created us to be, doing what God created us to do, no matter where it is or what it is. Home is that place where you can make the greatest contribution to the advancement of God's eternal kingdom on this planet. You see, because when it's all said and done, if you're reading my name as one who has passed away at your next homecoming, you know the only thing that's going to matter for me and about me ultimately, eternally, is what good did he do? What contribution did he make to the kingdom of the living Lord Jesus Christ while he was on this earth? That's home. That's why Heather and I, in some of the most uncomfortable conditions, are at our best in the jungle of Brazil, taking the gospel to people who don't speak our language, don't know our culture, don't act like us, and have never heard of Jesus. You see, somehow or another, in the fabric of eternity, that was God's purpose for my life. So when I'm there, or when I'm here preaching and ministering and making a contribution to his kingdom because he's worthy, man, I'm more at home and I am more me than when I'm doing anything else that I could possibly be doing, Brother Marshall. So where is home? You see, Heather and I led a missions conference not long ago, and it was a rather advanced mission conference. It was for people who've been involved in cross-cultural missions and illiterate cultures for a while. And there was this young college-age girl there, and she was, you know, Brother Ibe, you can just tell who's with you and who's not. And this girl was with me the whole time. So afterwards, I wanted to talk to her and find out what's going on in her life. So I went and asked her, I said, tell me about yourself. What are your plans? What's your direction in life? Where are you headed? And she said this. She said, well, I'm in college right now, and I'm in the pre-med program. And I want to be a doctor because I can do what I want to do but still have time for God's kingdom. And I thought, you hadn't got it yet. You've missed it. You see, that right there is the reason we have lost our nation. Because home for us has become comfortable in doing what we want to do and giving our spare time and our leftover change to God. When the Bible says it's not that way, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. And we wonder today why we're killing more babies than even one is more than is allowable. We wonder today How did we get to the place where our nation embraces and endorses same-sex marriage? How did we get to the place where we're losing more and more of our God-given freedoms upon which our nation was founded? I can tell you how. Because we become a nation of people who have said like that girl, I'm going to do what I want to do, and then I'll give time to God. Instead of saying, no, sir, my purpose in life and the reason I was reborn is because of Him. And I will do whatever He wants me to do, go wherever He wants me to go, to make whatever contribution to His kingdom I can, because that is home for me. Feels like home to me. Well, this man Joshua, excuse me, this man Caleb gives us a good example of what I'm talking about. Because he said, that mountain over there, that's going to be my home. And you get the sense here that Caleb wasn't talking about a place to retire and put up his feet. You see, Caleb knew nothing of our mentality of retirement. Well, it's time for the young folk to take over now. I've served my time as if we were on a chain gang making small rocks out of bigger rocks. No, that's not it at all. He didn't have that mentality. He said, I am as strong today as I was then. You know that place. Give it to me. I want it. And there was a purpose behind it. And we're going to see all of that. As a matter of fact, did you hear what he said? God gave him two promises. God promised him, number one, through Moses, the land that he spied out, which was Hebron. And then he said this, now the Lord has kept me alive just as he said. You see, God even told him, I'm going to keep you alive until you do it. So do you know why you are still alive today? Not because you have good genetics or a good doctor. You are still alive because God still has a purpose for your life. There's a place that's yours that He's promised to you. Now the question is, are we going to have the faith of Caleb and say, even though I'm 85, there's that mountain, I want it. And take it for the glory of God, make a contribution to His kingdom that will never fade away. Notice how old Caleb did this, 85 years old. I want you to see something about this home that Caleb was wanting. Remember, it was in front of him, not behind him. Had nothing to do with ancestry. His mom and dad wasn't from there. He wasn't born there. Didn't grow up there, but it's where God wanted him, so it was home. So let's notice a few things, and then we're going to go eat. Number one, I want you to see how home is identified. How is home identified in this passage for Caleb? Because it's not identified in any stretch of the imagination as we would identify it or as I would identify a home. Matter of fact, it's contrary to the way we think of home. But notice how home is identified for him. First, in verses 6 and 12, here's how home was identified for Caleb. Home was previously spoken of by the Lord. Look in verse number 6. Caleb walks up to his good buddy, Joshua, who was the head guy at that time. And he told him, he said, you know the thing that, look here, that Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, D, the covenant-keeping God, the promise-keeping God. You know what Yahweh said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me that day in Kadesh Barnea. Hey, 40-something years ago, he hadn't forgot it. Can I ask you, let me just stop right there and meddle. Can I meddle for a little while? Do you remember something 20 years ago that God said to you that you hadn't got away from? He just made it so plain. And said, one of them time when God draws near and says something, you haven't forgotten it. Now look, it was just a little word God said to him that day, but he hadn't forgot. You see, this mountain was something that God had spoken of. Caleb didn't just dream this up. It just wasn't his wildest imagination saying, well, here's a whole bunch of land. I could have any of it. Let me see, which piece of property looks to be advantageous to me. No, he wasn't running off on a whim. God had spoken to him about this place, and whatever God speaks about, that's home. Notice what else the Lord said in verse number 12. He says, now therefore give me this mountain whereof, look here, the Lord spoke. Do you see what I'm telling you? This man of God lived his life on the basis of what God had said. Nothing else. He lived his life according to the authority of God's word. Now I could just stop right there and preach for a little while, but I don't have time. I tell you today, I have to counsel, Brother I.B., probably as you do too, with people who are making all type of decisions. And I say, well, tell me, what is your authority for doing that? And they kind of look like them monkeys that we eat in Brazil. They just kind of wash out. Never thought about it. Well, I want to. You see, life's got to be lived on something a little more authoritative than our preferences. Or what other folks say we should do. Or what it dictates. He lived his life on the basis of what God's word said. He didn't want that mountain simply because it was pretty, or simply because it had a lot of timber, or any other reason. He wanted it because God had spoken to him about it. Now notice how Joshua identifies home, but there's another way. I mean, Caleb identifies home, but there's another way that it's identified here in this passage in verse number 10, and here it is. You see, home had been previously spoken of by the Lord, but now home for Caleb had been put off for too long. For too long. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 10. And now behold, as the Lord has kept me alive, you see that? Kept him alive. As he said, these 45 years since the Lord spoke this word. 45 years. And can you imagine every day of those 45 years that word resonated in Caleb's heart? 45 years he carried that around with him. And he knew that that mountain was his. He knew that that mountain was home. 45 years. And now he's 85 years old, and he comes to Joshua and he says, give it to me. Now's the time. I'm going to go get it. You know, it's amazing. I wish you could travel with me as we're traveling around and talking about missions and involved in mission conferences and preaching in mission settings and all of that. And it never fails. Never fails, Brother Marshall. I'll have 2, 3, 4 people come up to me at the end of a conference or at the end of one of those meetings, and they'll say this. They'll say, Brother Richie, I sure do wish I could be where you are, because I'm 82 years old, but when I was 26, God called me. But all I ever wanted to be was an engineer. And I thought I could be an engineer and do what God called me to do. And my biggest regret in life, and they're just broken, is that I didn't do what God wanted me to do. Listen to me. Do not put it off. 45 years ago by just like that. 50 years ago by just like that. And can I say this to you? If God's speaking to you about something, it generally doesn't get easier with time. Tomorrow is going to be harder than it is today. I'll even go a step further. It'll be harder for you to do it this evening than it would be to do it this morning. That's just the way things work. I can hear something in my soul saying, get home. And we've put it off far too long. One more thing. Notice how home is described. Not only had it been spoken of by the Lord, and not only had it been put off for too long, but this place that Caleb identified as home was populated by obstacles that seemed way too large. Way too large. Hey, people who have little faith would have never done what Caleb did. People who try to figure it out mathematically would have never done what Caleb did. Notice in verse number 12, this is what Caleb said. He said, you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. Do you know who those folk were? They were giants. That was Goliath's ancestors. These were huge people. And as a matter of fact, when the spies came back, you remember Joshua and Caleb were the only two that brought back a good report to Moses. The other ten said, there are giants there. There's no way we can do it. We just can't. But old Caleb was a man of faith. Giants do not stop people of faith. There's all kind of obstacles. Can I say this to you? Your home, that place God created you to be, that place where you fit like putting a hand in a glove, I can tell you it's the life you've always wanted. It's the life you've always dreamed of. But you got to, by faith, get there. But let me hasten to say that if you think the world and the devil are just going to sit down and clap while you walk in and take possession of it, you are misguided. Because the devil's going to make sure that you don't get home. The place you were born to be and the place you were reborn to be. You know why? Because when you get home, that's when you start making an impact in the kingdom of God. That's when Christ is exalted. That's when the King is glorified. And I want to tell you, your home is going to be filled with things that seem insurmountable. You can't take it. You can't do it. It costs way too much money. It requires way too much effort. There are way too many big problems. I can't do it. But listen, Caleb, this man of faith, done got addicted to doing impossible things. He'd done them all his life. And his faith was kind of like being hooked on cocaine. Once you've been there, you want to see it again. And now his last thing on his bucket list is this mountain that God gave me, my home. This is where I got to get. He says, let's go. Let's get there. It'll be nothing. Now that's home. You have a home. If you're not there, it's still in front of you. And I'm telling you, God is keeping you alive for that reason. Shame of all shames to stand before Him whenever that is and find out that you never fulfill the purpose for which you were created and born again. It's like John Piper says in his book, a lot of people retire and walk on the beach in Florida and pick up shells. They're going to stand before God and say, but God, look at my shell collection. Get home. It's too late. It's far too late. And wherever you're going to get, it's time to start getting. You see, I feel that. I feel that pressure. I'm not just preaching. I sense that pressure on my life to get home because it's way too late. Notice number next, not only how home is identified, but I want you to see how home is inherited. You see, God promised it to him, but he had to go and take it. He had to possess it. You know, the Bible says, Brother Ibe, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Can you fathom that? Every spiritual blessing. My goodness, I wish I possessed them. They're mine. But see, it's possible to have something but not possess it. And here in that mountain, God spoke to Caleb and said, it's yours. But now he's got to go take it. And it's going to take some fighting to get it, but it's his. Now look, and how he inherited this. Number one, I want you to see Caleb's character. Because people who get home are people of a certain type of character. People who get to where God wants them to be, they have a certain type of character. And this man had that type of character to get home. I love what the Bible says about him in Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 24. It talks about Caleb and it says, he has a different spirit. A different spirit. You see, it takes that type of spirit if you're going to get home, and that's why he got there. He was a man of faith. Notice what this passage said three times about him, that he wholly followed the Lord. Do you see that? Wholly followed the Lord. Wholly, completely, not partly. By the way, partial obedience is equal to disobedience. He fully followed the Lord. When I was pastor down in Hilliard, Florida, I used to tell them that our goal, our mission in life as a local church was to produce fully functioning followers of the Lord. They said, what do you mean fully functioning? I said, well, let's just talk about it like this. If you go down to Walmart or Best Buy and you buy one of these electronics that can do more than I know how to make it do, and it tells you it'll do 100 things, and you bring it home, plug it up, and it'll only do 5, what are you going to do with that piece of electronics? And you know what every one of them said? He said, I'm going to take it back. I said, how do you think the Lord feels when we're half obedient? When we only do half of what He has empowered us and equipped us and called us to do. My goodness. My goodness, my goodness. If there's carpet and glory, there's going to be a lot of people wanting to crawl under it. Fully, wholly, completely, he followed the Lord. Now, I want you to see a couple things about this. Notice his faith. Number one, because of his faith, he saw things differently. He didn't see things like the masses did. As a matter of fact, the other 10 spies, they made the hearts of the people melt. They came and telling horror stories of big giants, walled and fenced cities, and the people said, woo! And every one of them died in the wilderness because they were so too scared. But Caleb, the Bible says, stood up and he quieted the people and he said, brothers, this is his words. He says, they shall be bread for us. Let me give you that in a modern translation. It's going to be like a piece of cake. It's going to be like eating cake. Let's go in and get them. Why? Because Joshua understood that the Lord is intensely present with his people when they do things that are bigger than they are. Why do we need God if we can do it in our own strength? But when you step out and do something that God has pointed out and called you out for and caused you to be born and reborn for, when you do it by faith, he is intensely with you. And by the way, is there anything too big for our big God? Nothing. Nothing. Now Caleb says, give it to me. Let's go get it. Man, I think the reason we're not experiencing the intense presence of God any more than we do is because we're not doing anything big enough. It takes something big to get God involved in it. I mean, we've settled for just surviving, just for getting by. Big stuff. Notice what else. He saw things differently because of his faith, because of his character. But he was also rarely discouraged. You see, he saw things different, but he was rarely discouraged. People of faith, it's hard to discourage them. You know that? I can tell it in my own life. When I'm walking in faith, filled with the Spirit, brother, I be, there ain't no obstacle too big. There ain't nothing outside the scope of possibility. Let's get it. But when I'm a little bit weak, tired, anemic, all I want to do is whine about how we can't do that. This old boy was never discouraged. You know how I know? Stop and think about it. Here they are about to cross into the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey as God had promised through Moses. Moses went up on a mountain and died. There was only two men who were faithful, who were qualified to lead this nation in the conquest of Canaan, Joshua and Caleb. Either one of them would have done fine. But guess which one of them was chosen? Joshua. Now just fast forward that ahead about 4,000 or 5,000 years. Two men, I venture to say, in the church, up for the same office. It's going to be a congregational vote. One gets it. Guess what the other one does? Normally pooches his lips out. Gets his feelings hurt. Goes home. Gets bitter. 40 years now, a preacher knocks on his door and says, won't you come on back to church? Son, I was there 40 years ago, and you won't believe what they did to me. Huh? Y'all got any folk like that around here, Brother I.B.? If not, come where I live. My goodness. Here Caleb was. He remembered what God said for 45 years. We got folks with their feelings hurt remembering what somebody did to them for 45 years. I don't get it. But think about it. He could have been bitter. He could have been discouraged. But he wasn't. At 45 years, he said, I'm still as vital. And do you know why he was vital? Because he didn't become bitter. The Bible says bitterness is as rottenness to the bones. You know why some of us age so much quicker than others? Because we're bitter. And our spirit is not vital because we're so discouraged and we're so down and we're so negative. And it's over something that happened 45 years ago and you allowed it to establish a pattern in your life. And now you're bitter and you're grouchy and you're cranky and you're against everything and for nothing and like nobody and not even yourself. How do people get there? I had a pastor tell me one time, one of my mentors, he was just going out of ministry when I was coming in. He told me then, he said, son, I'm glad I'm in my position, not yours. I didn't know what he's talking about, but he was right. This is what he told me. He said, let me tell you something about bitter, grouchy old people. I said, all right, tell me. He said, they were once bitter, grouchy young people. Brother Marshall, I didn't understand that, but I do now. You know, you just don't wake up one day and you're a grouchy old man. You were a grouchy young man one day. Because you wasn't a man of faith. Something went wrong. You got discouraged. It started a ball rolling downhill. You got bitter. You got your feelings hurt. Now you look for that kind of stuff to happen to you. Huh? I got to run. You see, that's Caleb's character. He saw things differently. He was rarely discouraged, but look at his conviction. And I'm getting out of here. I promise y'all, I'm just as hungry as y'all are. Notice what the Bible says about his conviction. Look in verse number 12. He said this. He talked about the Anakim, the giants being there. But look what he says. He says, if so be the Lord will be with me, I'll drive them out. Now look, one version says, perhaps if the Lord is with me. That's just Caleb's humility. That's just his humility. You know what? He wasn't one of these charismatics that demands God to do stuff. He didn't order God around as if he were a menial servant. He let God be God. I know this mountain is mine. Whether he's going to use me to drive these people off or somebody else, that's irrelevant as long as they get driven off. But he's going to do it. And now he says this. Look what he says. Look at his confidence. He says, then I shall be able to drive them out. And what did he base it on? Because I'm a smart military commander. I'm smarter than they are. Now, that's not what he said. He said, just as the covenant-keeping God said. I don't care how big the giants are. If God said it, they're dust. They might as well hand you over the title deed because it's yours. His conviction. Notice one more thing, and I'm closed. We've seen how home is identified, how home is inherited. Man, I want you to get there. If not, you're wasting your life in a place where God didn't create you nor cause you to be born again to be. May not be geographically, may not be professionally. Has nothing to do with that. I'm telling you, it's spiritual. Notice the final thing. Why? Why home is important? Why is it so imperative that you get to that place? And get there now because it's getting late. Why is it important? Notice with me. Look down in verse number 14, Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb. And see, the name was changed. It used to be this Kirjath Arba, but they changed it to Hebron. And interestingly enough, this name Hebron in the original language, it has several meanings. It means a league, it means an association, or it means fellowship. Now you see, now we're getting at why that was so important for Caleb. Because Hebron was where Caleb was going to experience and encounter the greatest degree of God's presence on this planet. That's why he wanted to get there. Hebron, presence. God's presence, fellowship with God. Do you know ultimately what God created you for? He created you to live in His presence. Now, listen, I'm going to stretch you a little bit here. God didn't create you for you to go to heaven when you die. Listen, I hear so many messages today and it's all about heaven. Thank God it's a beautiful place with streets of gold and sea of glass and rainbows around the throne. That's not what makes heaven heaven. Do you know, all that stuff is, all heaven is just the staging area for where God and His people live together for eternity. That's what it's about. And man, if you don't like living in the presence of God, hear me, you're going to hate heaven. You're going to hate it. Because God is intensely there. The unmitigated presence of God is there. But guess what? In this life, it's the same thing. Did you know that the most often repeated phrase that Jesus spoke was this, "Follow me"? You know what He's telling people to do? Stay in My presence. Stay in My presence. And I'm telling you, your home is different from mine. God has something different for you than He does for me, but whatever it is, wherever it is, you are not going to experience God's presence to any greater degree until you get there. And when you get there, you'll not experience His presence to any greater degree anywhere else but there. That's why it's so important to get there. Home is the presence of the Lord. And Joshua says, Caleb says, "Give me that mountain." But not only is it about the presence of the Lord, but get this. Look what else he said in verse 15, and I'm done. Verse number 15, the very last sentence. It's almost a postscript. Look what it says. "And the land had rest from war." You see, not only is home for you about experiencing the greatest intensity of God's presence, but it's also about peace. You see, the land had peace because Caleb got home. Caleb got home. Now, you know what? What would happen today in our land if 16 million Southern Baptists got home? I got a feeling we wouldn't be even having the same political dialogues that we have now. Would not the land have peace? And hey, let me ask you a personal question. What would happen if you got home? Would you not have peace in your house, in your family, but moreover, in your heart? You see, because that war that goes on inside of us, that nagging, aching, uncomfortable discontent that tends to make us sometimes grouchy and miserable and mean, that just might be an inner voice saying, "You're out of place, and you're never going to have peace in your heart until you get home." One of the greatest theologians who ever lived said, "Our hearts will find no rest until we find it in Him." Hey, it's late. It's late. We've wasted far too much time. Let's get home. Stand with me, please. Father in heaven, thank You for these, my friends and family at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, You have spoken a word to them. They've tucked it away in their heart. But God, it's not going to be something that just lies there for years, but it's something that's going to immediately take root. It's going to sprout. It's going to bring forth fruit. And by faith, they're going to say, "I've always known this is what I'm supposed to do. And today, I want to take this mountain." So I pray for that one that's here today, God, that's never been born again. I pray today they overcome the giants that keep them from knowing Jesus Christ. By faith, may they come and take Brother IB by the hand. I pray for those that have been spending more of their time on this earth chasing after what they want, accumulating their things, rather than investing their life in the eternal kingdom of God, doing things that will ultimately only matter once we close our eyes in death. God, today may they come home. I pray for those who are here today that just been indifferent and uninvolved in church, and today you're calling them to come home. Whatever you have spoken, God, in these next few minutes, would you give us the faith to follow so that our Lord can be glorified, and we pray it in His name. Brother Orville's going to lead us in a hymn of